of God's people at Golden Acres that represent every sector of our church each do a little bit, an entire chapter of the Bible gets read, right? It is a representation of what happens when each of us puts our heart and our effort into doing that which God's called us to do right in front of us. God's not necessarily called a bunch of us or a few of us to do extraordinary things. He might have, but mostly what God calls us to do is to do that which is put right in front of us. And when we do that, when we build the part of God's kingdom that's in front of us, amazing things can happen. If you have your Bibles with you today, I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3, as we think about this idea, building your part. Building your part. See, fulfilling God's great calling to His people. God has this great calling to His people, right? Fulfilling that great calling involves each person fulfilling God's individual calling in their lives. And so, fulfilling God's calling for the church is mainly about each individual person fulfilling what God's put in front of you. We began to look at the book of Nehemiah several weeks ago in this series called Rebuild. We have a devotion book that goes with it called Rebuild. If you haven't picked one up, you can on your way out today, by the way. It's a great follow-along tool. Pastor Todd has written kind of the marching orders for us in the song Rebuild. And so we're walking through the book of Nehemiah. We met Nehemiah several weeks ago, and we learned that he was a powerful man in the court of King Artaxerxes. He was the cupbearer. He had a close relationship with King Artaxerxes, who was king over Persia, which was the empire, the most powerful empire in the world at that time. Nehemiah was Jewish, and he learned from a report that the walls of the city of his ancestors, Jerusalem, had been torn down, or were torn down. He knew they were torn down, but he learned that they had not been rebuilt. And so, a city that Nehemiah had never visited, a city that Nehemiah had never set eyes on, his heart was broken because the walls weren't rebuilt. And the only reason his heart was broken was because God cares for His people. The only reason Nehemiah cared about the city of Jerusalem was because God cared. And so Nehemiah decided he would ask the king, at much risk to himself, he would ask the king to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which he did, which the king said yes. And last week, what we looked at was Nehemiah's first survey of the walls. You know how when you need to fix something, first thing you got to do is look at it. How bad is it, right? On the car, is it just, we're going to fix the bumper, we got to total it, right? So what do we need to do to fix it? And so last week we saw where Nehemiah showed up in Jerusalem, stayed there 3 days, and then one night, in the middle of the night, he kind of walks around the walls of Jerusalem, and he surveys the damage. And listen, Jerusalem had been torn down decades and decades and decades earlier, so the rubble had grass grown up. I mean, there were, you know, possums that had homes in the wreckage, and snakes and animals, and it had been sitting there for so many decades. And in fact, at one point, the wreckage was so bad he had to get off of his steed and step down and sneak through just to be able to look at the wall. So he did this all at night so the enemies of Jerusalem wouldn't know what he was doing, because he knew they would come against him. But as soon as he let his plan be known, we learned this last week, his enemies did respond. And we finished with this verse, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. Now, we're in Nehemiah 3. And just a reminder, if you have the YouVersion app on your smartphone or your tablets, and whatever your copy of the scripture is on today, whether it's the hard copy of the Bible or on a smartphone or smart pad or whatever, if you have the YouVersion app, you can actually go into that and find the outline for today's message and follow along. If you're at home, that's a great way to follow along as well. If you're watching online, you go to the events section in the YouVersion app, click on that, and Golden Acres Baptist Church will pop up, and then the outline. You can take notes in there, you can follow along the scripture, you can save your notes, all that kind of good stuff. So last week as we finished, though, this was the verse that we finished with, chapter 2, verse 20. So I answered them, Nehemiah, I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. That is, guys, you want your own agenda. You don't want God's agenda. You want things that are going to hurt us. You want things that are going to hurt God's kingdom. So we don't want you to have a part in this. Someone might look at this verse and say, why doesn't Nehemiah want these people from the outside to help be involved? Because they didn't want to be involved in rebuilding the walls. They wanted to be involved in undermining God's people. Nehemiah said, I won't have anything of that. Go back home. You can watch. You do whatever you want to. We got a job to do. And the job to do is laid out in chapter 3. And as you saw in the scripture readings, chapter 3 is essentially a listing of names and a listing of the sections those names worked on the wall. By the time you get to the end of chapter 3, you have all the list of all the names of all the people working around the walls. It was a fantastic plan. You had all the sectors of the wall being worked on at the same time. We're going to see this later in chapters to come, because when enemies would creep up on Jerusalem, you could not have a place on the wall where someone was not watching for the enemy to come. And so you have all these people working. Now, some commentators believe that chapter 3 is actually an overview, and that probably later on, after the rebuilding of the walls, Nehemiah looked back on it and kind of wrote this down. And it makes sense, because chapter 3 is kind of a summary of how the walls got built. But then as you go chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and on, it's a lot more detail on all the events that took place. So chapter 3 is an overview, and the rest, as we go forward, is more detail. But chapter 3 is a listing of the names of all the people that were working on the wall. And what we're going to see is this. It's amazing how when a bunch of people get ready and just do what God's put in front of them, what fantastic things can happen. And as we look at these names, here's what we're going to learn. We're going to learn some expressions of what happens when you build your part, when I build my part, when we build our part. What happens? What can happen? What can happen in the life of Golden Acres Baptist Church if all his people just say, Lord, where have you called me? What can I do? I'm going to put my effort into doing this that you've put in front of me. What can happen? Well, the first expression of building our part is what we're going to call proving the power of God's people. Proving the power of God's people. That is, God's people have incredible power within them. And that is not because we have, you know, this God and stuff, but that once we're born again, God himself, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within us. Once a person's born again, God comes and calls us and invades our life and will use us. And because of this, the world looks at the church, by and large, as weak. In fact, most of the time, the world looks at the church outwardly and publicly. Most of the time, it's when something's gone wrong. Someone's messed up. And it's a caricature of the church. But the reality is this. There is great strength in God's people, particularly when each of them is involved in the work that's in front of them. In fact, if you go back and look at verse 1 of chapter 3, here's what you see where it begins. It says, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. So what you've got starting is the high priest, who, by the way, it would have been perfectly acceptable for him to stand back and watch and supervise and give orders. That would have been perfectly acceptable for the high priest to do that, except he didn't. Eliashib the high priest stepped down on all the muck, all the mire, all the junk, got his hands dirty, and as a result, you see verse 1, all the other priests followed. It really wasn't about one or two people doing great things. It was about everybody doing what was in front of them. And in fact, it says Eliashib built the sheep gate. Now, what is that? Well, the sheep gate was where they brought the sheep in. The sheep gate was where they brought in the animals to be sacrificed at the temple. Eliashib, he had a personal stake in that, didn't he? Because he was the high priest who led the sacrificial offerings, who led the worship times. He was involved there. Listen, folks, it's an amazing thing when we each get involved in doing what God's called us to do in front of us to the best of our ability by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is amazing how we prove to the world the power of God's people. Now, there is a phrase that's used in the Navy. I know this is an Army town. My dad was Navy, served in the Navy. And one of the phrases that's used there on a ship is all hands on deck. All hands on deck. And it's a reference to everybody's needed. It's usually a phrase that's used or a term that's used, a call that's used when there's severe danger, something, a battle starting, a horrible storm. And it just means everybody on the ship, come get in your stations. And it's amazing, if you've ever watched a video of this happening when there's an all hands on deck call, guys jump up, they're running around, they get there, maybe they're laying in their cots, maybe they're somewhere else, maybe they're eating, they jump up and they head off, and everybody knows exactly where to go. Every person, every sailor goes exactly to his station and does what he's called to do. And it's a powerful thing. And I want to suggest to you the power in all hands on deck isn't one great thing. It's a thousand little things that people are doing. In fact, one of the leadership gurus, I've quoted him before, the same quote before, but it plays true here today, that if you want to make change in the world, you make it on the micro level. If you want to see God move powerfully in this church, then don't worry so much about the broad thing. Worry so much about what's in front of you and doing that God's called you to do right in front of you. Oftentimes, we want to make statements on social media and worry about the great massive things out there, and that's fine and well, but what about what's right in front of you? I mean, if you won't do that, don't worry about the rest of the stuff. But when we do that that's in front of us, it proves the power of God's people, folks. So when God's people, listen, maybe the thing in front of you is just to be born again. Can I suggest to you that if you don't know for certain that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that if today, if you left here today and you're uncertain about whether you would go to heaven or not if something happened to you, I'm just telling you, none of the rest of this stuff makes a whole lot of difference to you today. The only thing that matters is your first step, and that's what's right in front of you. And that's, Lord, I confess my sin, I trust you, I believe that my sin separates me from you, but I believe because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross by faith, Lord, I turn to you and I give my life to you. And maybe that needs to happen to you today. Or maybe it's just some step in ministry. Maybe it's a step to be a part of this church. Pastor, does church membership really matter? Is church membership really biblical? I'm going to say yes in both cases, mainly because it involves stepping forward and putting myself invested in what God's doing. There's a lot more to it than that, but I'm just saying. It's proving the power of God's people. All hands on deck. I got a question. So chapter 3, right? It's just a listing of the people who were involved in the work on the wall. If chapter 3 were an overview of Golden Acres Baptist Church, would your name be in it? All the names in here are just people who are involved, except one, I'm going to show you that in a minute, except for one group of people, but otherwise everybody else in here is just folks who are involved in the work. And if chapter 3 represented this church, would your name be in the chapter? I mean, would you be involved in somewhere where your name would be there? Proving the power of God's people. Second, it shows the strength of availability. Shows the strength. When I build my part, when each of us builds our part, it shows the strength, not of ability, but of availability. How many of you know that the strength of what happens here isn't so much that everyone was qualified, but everyone was available? I'll show you what I mean. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 8. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harhai, one of the, what does he do? What does Uzziel do? I'm asking. He's a goldsmith. So what's that? He's like a jeweler. He handles gold. He does gold pieces. It goes, what possible qualification does this guy have for building a wall? I mean, folks down the hall is going, you know, Harhiel, I don't know if his wall's any good or not, but boy, they got some bling while they're building it, right? So that's all he does. He makes jewelry. And then watch this. Look at verse 8. Also next to him, Hananiah. What was Hananiah's job? What was he qualified to do? Dude made perfume. Hananiah, boy, his wall's terrible, but boy, they smell good while they're building it, right? We've got people working all through here. If you look in verse 9, we have political leaders. Verse 9, 12, 14, 15. If you go all the way through them, all those verses, they list people who are political and governmental leaders. Where are the brick masons? Where are the masons that are going to build the walls? Where are the professional contractors? I'm sure there were some there. Don't get me wrong. But by and large, it's just folks who are available, not folks who are professionals. Look at verse 17. Who does it say, that first phrase in verse 17? Who was involved? What group? See the Levites? The Levites were the priestly tribe. They were the spiritual leaders. Look in verse 22, the priests. Verse 28, the priests. Spiritual leaders. Look, we got political leaders, we got spiritual leaders, we got perfume makers, we got jewelry makers. Where are all the professional contractors? Right? I'm sure there were some there who had experience. But mostly, it was just normal folks, not necessarily qualified to build a wall, but available. You would be amazed at what God will do in and through this church when His people are available. I'm asking you, are you? Are you really available? Are you available to say, Lord, what can you use me to do? There's a verse in Acts chapter 13, and it shows the collection of people who are available to spread the gospel. An amazing thing. Now watch this. Acts chapter 13 is a shift in the church. Acts 1 through 12, the international center of the church was in Jerusalem, all right, a Jewish city. Acts 13, the international center of the church becomes Antioch, a Gentile city. So the church goes from being focused on the Jewish city to a Gentile city. In Acts 13, the gospel begins to go out to all the world. So where Jesus said, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. Chapter 13 of the book of Acts starts the uttermost. The gospel begins to go out. But in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, you say, well, who are the people involved in launching missions? Who are the people involved in launching ministry? I want to show you. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, you can turn there or not. I'm going to read it to you, so you don't necessarily have to turn there. It says this. Now, the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas from Cyprus. He was a brown-skinned Mediterranean. Simeon, who was called Niger. He was black-skinned African. Lucius of Cyrene. He was a brown-skinned North African. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. He was a white-skinned European. And Saul, an olive-skinned Israeli. Listen, you got folks from different places, different experiences, different sectors of the world. None of them has any international missions experience. In fact, when Saul and Barnabas go out on the first mission trip, you want to know how much experience they had being missionaries? A big fat zip. They had no experience as missionaries, but guess what? They were available. I'm just saying, when you do what God's called you to do is put in front of you, it shows the strength of simply being available. God can do magnificent things. Third thing, third expression of building your wall that's in front of you, expressing the extraordinary among the ordinary. God's not so much calling extraordinary people as He is ordinary people, and through them He'll do extraordinary things. I'm just telling you. You go back through the history of Christianity, and you will see people who were, by and large, ordinary people, and God used them to do extraordinary things. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 3, here's what you see. You see 40 individual groups mentioned. 40. 40 different groups of people mentioned. 10 gates they built. And these gates were massive gates with bars and big hinges on the sides. These gates were necessary. Good news is when we reach end times and we're perfected in heaven, in the New Jerusalem and in heaven, there will be no gates. Why? Because we don't need that protection. But back then they did. They need massive gates. They had to build the gates. They had 10 to build. The infrastructure. So you've got 40 different groups building. You got 10 gates to build. There are 45 individual wall sections. How do you get the building supplies to all those? Like the infrastructure to make sure that all the people working aren't sitting there waiting on the, you know, the load to show up on the work site. Just sitting there waiting. Why aren't y'all building? We don't have what we need. If you've ever built a house, you've experienced this. The electricians show up. Okay, we're here. This is the only appointment we have for a week. You're like, light bulbs hadn't showed up. We're here, and we're going to install all of your light fixtures. They hadn't shown up yet. And you know what it's like. It's like, no, please don't leave, because they're not going to come back for a week later, and your house is that much farther behind. Guys show up to lay the bricks. Where are the brick masons? Oh, well, the brick's not here. Oh, we got to go. We can't come back till next week. He's like, please don't go. One of the big things about building something is the supply line and getting products to it. How did Nehemiah do that? He had a whole bunch of people who were available. It's an extraordinary feat. A little over 7,000 feet of wall, a mile and a third, approximately. I'll tell you what, sometime go out and measure a mile and a third. And that's not a long way, but it is if you're building a wall that long. That's an extraordinary feat, isn't it? And it had to be tall enough to protect. But it was just built by a whole bunch of ordinary people. Who knows what God will do in and through this church if a whole bunch of ordinary people will just build what's in front of them. What has God called you to do? What's your calling? What is your ministry? What is your area? You do that to the glory of God and see. See if God doesn't use us to do extraordinary things. Number four, when we build our part, not only do we prove the power of God's people, show the strength of being available, express extraordinary in the ordinary, but we overcome, watch this, we overcome the obstinance of apathy. Because even if everyone just pours their heart into what God's called them to do, they're going to be someone who's going to sit up there and go, I ain't getting involved in that. I got too much going on. I'd rather go do this. I'd rather sit at home and watch church. There's going to be someone who chooses to be disengaged, right? Even as much as every, and then we're going to have someone go, well, Pastor, I'm involved here, but so-and-so over there, they don't get it. Look, don't worry about so-and-so who's not doing anything. Just continue to pour your heart into what God's called you to do, to build your part. And let me tell you what's going to happen. If you will build the part God's called you to, and each of us does that, even though there are going to be some who are apathetic, we will overcome that. I'm going to show you what I mean. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, right? This is a good group. In fact, this group probably stands out in a group with them more than anybody else. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles. See, the noble, who's a noble? What's a noble? Well, a noble was just a high-ranking official in their community, in their group. It's someone who in terms of socioeconomic level, was on a high level. And the Tekoites, for whatever reason, felt like, we're not going to get involved in this. Because, you know, we are nobles. We're not going to get involved. Even though the high priest was involved, the Tekoites were not. And so they sat back and didn't do anything. Well, you would figure, well, then that must have slowed the Tekoites down, right? That must have hindered their building. I'm going to show you something. Look at verse 27. According to verse 27, and I'm asking, according to verse 27, what did the Tekoites do? What'd they do? They repaired another section. Everybody see that? Them Tekoites, they got nobles over here who won't do nothing. Doesn't matter. They're all focused on what they're doing. They got finished so quick, they went over, helped somebody else on their section. I'm telling you, we might be pouring our lives into what God's called us to do right here in front of us, and we might look around and see people who aren't doing nothing. Don't worry about them. Continue to focus your life and your heart. Allow God to use you by the power of the Holy Spirit where you are, and I'm telling you, you will overcome the apathy of others. And who knows? Along the way, you might inspire them to get involved too. Overcoming apathy. In John 21, there's this scene that takes place, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. This is after Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected. Now he's walking around in his resurrection body. Right before he was crucified, his lead guy. I mean, what do you do when you leave something in the hands of your lead guy, and the first thing he does is deny he even knows you, right? You're like, this thing is not starting off too well. And so Jesus is crucified, buried, resurrected. He meets Peter and the disciples when they're out one day on the Sea of Galilee fishing. He calls them in. It's early one morning. He fixes them breakfast. And there's this scene. Many of you know this scene, but just in case you don't, Jesus confronts Peter. Peter had just, right before Jesus' crucifixion, had denied him three times. Peter's really crushed, personally. But Jesus restores Peter. In fact, he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And all three times, Peter says, yes, yes, yes. So that's kind of his restoration of Peter. But what happens next is what's important for us today. Jesus looks at Peter and begins to explain to him how he's going to die. So you're going to be led places you don't want to go. And according to that passage in John, it says, he says this, he's explaining to Peter how he's going to die. I love Peter. He goes, so Peter looks over at John. And he says, here in this passage in John 20, when he looks over at John, and he goes, Jesus, what about him? How's he going to die? And Jesus, this is a loose paraphrase, but Jesus kind of looks at Peter and says, none of your business. Just focus yourself on what you're called to do. I'll worry about him. Listen, there are going to be times where you're going to be locked into doing what God's called you to do. That's fine. And maybe you look around and you see others not doing anything. It's okay. You keep doing what God's called you to do. Don't you allow somebody who's not doing nothing to stop you from doing what God's called you to do. What if Judas had stopped the other 11 from doing what God called them to do? Judas betrayed our Savior, and yet, overcoming the obstinance of apathy. And then, finally, when we build our part, and when each of us focuses on what God's called us to do, and we do it to the glory of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you what happens. We reveal the reputation of God. If you came to me right now and said in one sentence, in one phrase, Pastor Johnny, what's the purpose of this church? Okay, one phrase, glorify God. That's all I need. Two words, glorify God. Our calling is to glorify God. Now, we have a mission statement as a church, right? To celebrate, that lift Him up in worship, to connect people vertically to God and horizontally with one another, and to commission, that is, go out sharing the gospel. That's kind of our mission statement. But one phrase, our ultimate goal in all of those is to glorify God. Ultimately, what we do, whether we sing, whether we preach, whether we teach, whether we share, whether we give, whatever we're doing ultimately so that God's name would be lifted up. And can you imagine? Lord, help us as a church body that each of us is pouring our heart into doing what you've called us to do, kind of like the rebuilding of the wall in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And that what ultimately happens, look again at chapter 2, verse 20. Nehemiah told his enemies, this is what's about to happen, guys. This is what's about to happen. Chapter 2, verse 20. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Let me tell you something, guys. When this is all said and done, I want to make sure you know it now before we do it. I want to make sure you know it now before we finish it. But when it's done, it's God who did it. And that we would, as a church body, be so focused in doing what God's called us to do that when we look around and people are looking in and say, how did that happen? We'll say, well, we're not that much. We're not that great. We're not that talented. God did it. This is building your part. Just do what God called you to do. Is it to be born again? Trust Christ today. Start it. Is your name going to be mentioned when we talk about how God's worked to do some great work? What has God called you to do? What is God? Do you know? If you don't know, that's okay. A good place to be is, I'm not sure where, but I want to know. Okay, then you start praying. Here's an amazing thing about the church kind of post-COVID shutdown. There are a lot of things that aren't happening again, a lot of things that aren't being done again, like fewer ministries and actions are being done now because we're trying to roll them out slowly. But because of the COVID shutdown, but because of us taking care to do and be safe and all that, it takes more people to do each thing. And next week, our kids are back. Praise the Lord for that. This 10:30 hour, our kids are back. But what was maybe Pastor Daniel had more going on with our kids before, it takes more people to do fewer things now than it used to. But checking in, making sure things are sanitized, making sure things are taken care of and properly and safely. All I'm saying is there's somewhere for God to have you. And if you're not anywhere, I'm saying, where's your part? Fulfilling God's great calling to His people involves not some fantastic, magnificent event. And it might that, but mostly it involves God helping individuals to fulfill where He's called them, right where they are. So when I was in high school, we lived in a subdivision with 150, 175 homes in it, and subdivision. It had one entrance, And it had all the, you know, all the streets. And down at the bottom of the subdivision, it had a clubhouse and a pool. And it's kind of a place where we could gather. And at Christmas time, for 2 days before Christmas, we did an event. We just call it the Luminaries. In fact, all over Warner Robins, which is where I live, all over Warner Robins, Georgia at that time, if you just told people, hey, have you seen the Luminaries? They would know what you're talking about. And it consisted of this. Two nights in a row, right before Christmas, every street in the subdivision would be lit up with these little paper bags with sand and a candle sitting in it, and they would be lit up, and people would come through, turn off their headlights, just have kind of like your parking lights on, and just creep through there 10, 15 miles an hour, and this just candles, as far as you could see, all the way down both sides of the roads, just stretch, and it was just this beautiful thing. And you say, well, Pastor, how did you make that happen? How did they make that happen? I didn't do anything. I was in high school. I didn't know what was going on. But somebody did, right? What did they do? Did they hire some company? And now you can hire people to come decorate your house for Christmas. That's great. You can hire people to come decorate your tree. But not back then. Here's how it happened. It wasn't some company who came in with big equipment and all kinds of qualified people. So a few weeks before Christmas, some guy would order, kind of the homeowners association director would order a dump truck load full of sand. They would come down by the clubhouse area and the commons area in the subdivision and dump this big dump truck load full of sand. Somebody would bring in a gajillion paper, little brown paper bags. Somebody would bring in a gajillion little, what do they call those, tea light candles. Is that what those are called, Pastor Todd? Do you know that? Those little bitty candles, is that tea light? Is that right? My baby's saying yes. She said, usually I look for her. So yeah, she's saying yes. It's tea light candle. So, and they would bring a bunch of those in, and you would go and get enough paper bags, enough sand, enough candles, just for the section in front of your house. Now, my house, where we lived, we had a median across the road, so nobody lived in the median, so we covered not only our side of the road, but the section right immediately in front of our house on the median side as well. But most people just had one little section in front of their house. You'd put the paper bag, sand, candle in it, and you'd line those things up. And each night, you would light those candles. At night, when it was over, you would blow them out. And so this magnificent event happened because each homeowner just did the little section in front of their house. This beautiful string of lights that people would ride through and people knew about all over the city. Wasn't some great magnificent event brought about by some company. It was just a bunch of folks, average folks, doing what was in front of them. And I'm saying, that's what God wants to do in His church. Are you building your part? I'm just asking. You know. Those online, are you building your part? Are you making sure that you are stepping into where God's called you and putting all you have into that, putting all you have into serve and to give and to worship?